should be stumbling over chains. Not that we should stumble, but what I mean is people should be leaving so many chains in this place that we should be needing to kick them out of the way every time we get up here on Sunday morning. Because if people are leaving their chains, I think we have a very distinct word today, and I don't think it's going to be long. Of course, don't trust preachers when they say that. I said that last time, and it went to 1:30. But I don't think it will this time, and we don't do it just to do it, because if we get finished in 10 minutes, we'll be done, okay? Whenever the Holy Spirit says, I think it's a very short word, but what God has been dealing in my heart about is about this season. And I think we're going to go ahead. We haven't really been talking a lot about the season. Next week, I know, is our program, but God has been dealing with me about this season that we call Christmas. I was driving last night in Eastern Kentucky. I took my son and Val and Darren. We went to look at to do a thing in Kentucky. And we were driving around. There were so many lights. How many have already been noticing the Christmas lights? We're just about 2 weeks from Christmas. And there were so many lights, and I thought about it. It's just like God showed me last night something new. It's like how many times over the years I drive by these lights, and I really don't pay attention to them. I mean, we can get so accustomed to these customs that we really don't even pay attention to it. It's just like, and I've even heard people start to complain about it, right? They say, you know, we don't even get Halloween done, and we're already celebrating Christmas, you know? And it's like, you know, people start to complain about these things. And I think about, we saw these lights and these Merry Christmas and these beautiful things. And I know that the season is more than about things like that. I know it's more than about our customs. But it was a powerful thing to me that God just opened my eyes and said, look around at the fact that people are taking the time to celebrate that 2,000 years ago, a king was born. And people are taking the time. But here's the question. Do they really understand? Do we really understand that when we put up these lights, when we do these things, and when we drive by week after week and day after day, do we take the time to appreciate what this is about? And I don't think we do. And I think also sometimes that these human customs are good. And I've got so many memories of my parents and my grandparents and dinners up in Hollis in Kentucky and dinners after dinners. And we used to do three places on Christmas Eve. And we'd get to our house and it'd be like 12 o'clock because we would go to one grandparent and then you go to another grandparent and then you go to your house. And there's all these great memories. There's memories of my dad. You know, you guys know him as intense and passionate and loving, and he is all those things. But some of my greatest holiday memories is him laughing so hard at Home Alone, the movie, that he almost passes out. And people will come and watch us watch the movie, not to watch the movie, but to watch his reaction to the movie. That is how much he enjoys that movie because it just tickles him. It just makes him laugh. And even that movie, he may not even want me to say this, but hey, we're real here. Even that movie, The Christmas Story, you know, with the old grouchy dad, you know, he dies laughing in that movie and we watch it and Jenny loves that movie. And all of you guys, you have your own families and you have your own customs and those are wonderful things. But here's the problem. Here's the rub. Okay, those are good things. Enjoy your family. You should enjoy your family. I'm going to enjoy mine because God gave me dominion or control or made me the leader of that household, and I'm going to lead the best I can, and I'm going to mess up, but I still take responsibility, and I'm going to try to be a good dad. You need to be a good dad. You need to be a good mom. You need to be a good husband. You need to be a good wife. You need to be a good grandmother. You need to be a good grandfather. But here's the deal. When we make this season only about family, we get in trouble. When we make it only about the customs, we get in trouble. Because what happens when we base our lives on movable objects or shakable things? What happens when those things fall down? You see, I hear lots of people and I talk to them, and we'll get into the word in just a second, I promise. But I talk to them and I hear lots of people say, I just can't enjoy the holidays. I just don't like the holidays because mama's gone or daddy's gone or this one's gone. And I empathize with your pain and I sympathize with your pain. But the holidays aren't about mama or daddy or grandpa or granddaddy or your children. The holidays are about Jesus Christ. And he ain't went nowhere. He ain't dead. He not left the throne. He's living forevermore. And when you base your holidays on that, you'll never be gloomy again. You'll never be gloomy again. You'll never be gloomy again. But what happens? We become apathetic and we get into this idea of the routine or the monotony. The monotony. Traditions are good, but traditions can become monotonous. And monotony can lead to something called apathy. And apathy is the enemy of God things. Because to do God things, you got to have energy. You got to have gumption. You got to have get up and go. And you can't be apathetic in your state of existence. Monotony leads to apathy. And even good things can become monotonous. Even good things can become monotonous. Even Christmas lights can become monotonous. Even Salvation Army bells can become monotonous. I pray that God gives us a fresh vision this year, that He opens our eyes, that we see colors we've never seen, but not just for lights and not just for tinsel, but to understand that Jesus truly is the reason for the season, that we're here to give hope, that we're here to give hope, that we're here to love, that we're here to celebrate what God gave to us and give a little back to some people. So God, and there's lots of places we could go, but God just seemed to show me last night that you've driven these roads for 46 years. Well, I didn't drive for 46 years. But I've been on these roads in Kentucky back and forth for 46 years. All my life. All of our life. And you've really not seen what I wanted you to see. And maybe that's something for all of us. Maybe we've really not seen what God wants us to see. So I'm going to read from the scripture, a little bit of scripture from the Christmas story. But God's not doing this like most Christmas messages, I don't think. Because a very, very distinct point that God has told me to share with you today. The very distinct point that it don't end in a manger. We celebrate the manger, but it don't end in a manger. So if you have your Bible, turn to Matthew 2. Matthew 2. Very familiar Christmas scriptures. Matthew 2. Thank you. If you have it and you want and you're able to stand and you want to stand, you feel like standing to honor the word, please do. If you can't, God knows your heart. That's not about that. Matthew 2:1. Are you ready? Oh, come on. Yeah. Jesus Christ was born 2,000 years ago in a manger to change the world. And I said, are you ready? And that's all you got. Are you ready? Amen. Man, some of you guys get more excited about Christmas shopping than that. Here we go. Matthew 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived unexpectedly in Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. They were expecting. Remember the word. Put your hand on your belly. I like that. Expecting. When King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people and asked them where the Messiah would be born. In Bethlehem of Judea, they told him, because this is what was written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, and by no means least among the leaders of Judah, because out of you will come a leader who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. When you find him, report back to me so that I too can go worship him. After hearing the king, they went on their way. And there it was, a star they had seen on the east. And it led them to the place until it stopped above where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed beyond measure. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And falling to their knees, they worshiped him. And they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. After they were gone, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and stay there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." So he got up and he took the child and his mother during the night and escaped to Egypt. He stayed there until Herod's death, so that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled. "Out of Egypt I called my son." You may be seated. I think that's a very powerful statement at the end, because I think too many times we only look at the manger, we only look at that scene, and we think, wow, everything was just hunky-dory at that point. But we got to remember something. After the manger, after he went and was dedicated in the temple, the Word of God says he was then went to his own land, went back to his land. But on the way, he must have stopped in Bethlehem. And on that stop, the wise men must have come, and they warned him, and so did the angel of the Lord. And so they took a detour, and they went to Egypt. So how many know that Jesus, from the beginning, when he was just a little infant, when he was just a little child, was a man on the run? He never really had that home life for a lot of years. And when he was just a baby, he was having to run. He was having to hide. They were having to hide him because he was an endangered species. He was a wanted man. He was a dangerous man. He wasn't just a little doughy baby, even though he was a little baby. But from the beginning, he was known as a dangerous man. He was dangerous to Herod. He was dangerous to religion. He was dangerous to Satan. He's dangerous to the powers of this world. And he's still just as dangerous today as he ever was to all those things. To religion, to the enemy, and to the voices in your head that try to control you. He's a dangerous man. He was so dangerous that he had to be on the run. He was taken to Egypt. Think about that. We've talked about that before in the last few weeks. The devil didn't take him into the wilderness. The devil didn't take him to Egypt. God sent him to the Egypt for his protection. What was that word, Roy? That God was doing things in the storm. God was doing things in Egypt. God does things in the wilderness, Roy. God does things in the storm, Roy. God takes you sometimes places to do things in your life to get you ready for the thing he's going to birth next in your life, because it's coming. Expectancy's coming. New birth is coming. Hope is coming. Life is coming. More is coming. Power is coming. So God arranged for Mary and Joseph to take Jesus to a foreign land until it got safe for a time period. But here's the deal. Jesus was never meant to stay in Egypt. It was a temporary stop along the way that God ordained, that God arranged, and it had purpose, powerful purpose. But he was never meant to stay there. Sometimes we think it's just about the manger, but sometimes in our personal life we think it's just about bumping an altar. I think that's what God showed me in this word. Out of Egypt I called my son. It didn't end at the manger. It never ended at the manger, because there was still a lot left to do. After the manger, there was still blinded eyes that needed opening. After the manger, there were still withered limbs that needed open. After the manger, there were still seizing childs that need calm, children that need calm. After the manger, there were still dead bodies and dead girls that needed to be raised. After the manger, there was still water that needed to be walked on. After the manger, there were still people that needed to be called. After the manger, there were still religious people that needed proof, truth, and passion preached into them. After the manger, there were still devils that need tossed out of people. After the manger, there was still sickness that need healed. After the manger, there was still a cross that needed to be climbed on. After the manger, there was still a death that needed to be died. After the manger, there was still a grave that needed to be inhabited. After the manger was still a grave that needed to be vacated. After the manger was still a sky that needed to be ascended. And after the manger, there's still a white horse waiting to be rode. Christmas is not just about the manger. But here's the deal. I think it goes along with our theology or our religious upbringing that sometimes it's only about the birth. And the birth is a powerful thing. But understand this. Jesus, the story of Jesus Christ does not begin in a manger even. It doesn't begin in a manger. It don't end in a manger. John 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. And the Word was with God. Nothing was created except by Him. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Jesus has always been. Jesus always has been. Jesus always will be. It didn't begin in a manger, friend. He's always been. He always will be. Nothing was created but by the Word. And the Word was God. And the Word was with God. And 2,000 years ago, the Word became flesh and dwelt in a manger. But it just started in a manger. So it didn't start in a manger. It didn't end in a manger. Sometimes we get that in our head that that's what it's about. And birth is a powerful thing. It is a powerful thing. But in our own personal life, here's what God wanted to show me through this. We think it's only just about the birth. We think it's only about bumping an altar. If we could just get him to bump an altar, man, my work here is done. I'll just move on down the road. If I could just get you to say a sinner's prayer, then my work here is done. We'll just move on down the road. But it doesn't end with the birth. There's a lot to do after the birth. There's still children to witness to. There's still children to raise. There's still homeless people to preach to. There's still prisoners to preach to. There's still alcohol that needs to be delivered. There's still people in drugs that needs to be delivered. There's still children who are having episodes of blood sugar that need to be healed. There's still people facing back surgery that need to be touched. There's still a lot of things left to do. After the manger, the birth is a powerful thing, but it's just the beginning of what God has called us to be about. It doesn't end when you start going to a church. And if you will make that your reality, if that becomes your reality, that you just make that your ultimate goal, let me bump an altar and attend church 2.5 times per month and be a pretty good guy and don't say too many dirty words and don't watch too many dirty movies, then everything will be okay. But you were called for more. And your refusal to accept responsibility for that may make you weak, but it doesn't change the fact that you're responsible for that. Because God made you strong for a reason, and it's time to walk in that strength, my man. It's time to walk in that strength, my woman. It's time to understand. So here's what happens. Here's what happens. We bump an altar many times. And then what happens after we've had rebirth? There's always somebody wanting to take you down. What happens when God birthed powerful expectancy and hope on this planet, when Jesus Christ was born in the flesh, there was always somebody wanting to take him down. And so Jesus went on the run. Thank you. Thank you for the amen. But let me tell you something. Sometimes that's what happens to us. We come, we bump an altar, and we have this powerful birth of expectancy or expectation or hope or purpose, and we feel like we're going to change the world. We get up from this altar, and we feel like we're going to change the world. But then what happens? There's always somebody waiting to take you out, friend. There's always somebody. There's an enemy to your soul, Satan, the devil, trying to take you out. There are religious people trying to take you out. There are voices. voices in your own head. I mean, you know, like inadequacies and insecurities wanting to take you out and limit you. There's apathy. There's all these things to try to take you out from your purpose. Because a baby is a powerful symbol of hope. But the baby never raised people from the dead. The grown Jesus did. The baby never healed withered limbs. The grown Jesus did. So what happens is when we get these attacks, because they're coming, they're coming. Whenever I pray with people, you know, when they come to an altar, when I do that, you know, afterwards, I try to have post, you know, prayer conversation or discipleship or talk to them. That's the first thing I say is tonight or even today when you get out in your car or tonight when you get in your room, the devil's going to get in your head and say, you didn't get it. You're not good enough. You can't do this thing, man. You don't have it. It didn't work. It's not you, man. He's going to try to talk you out of it and make you a man or woman on the run. I warn him of that because it happens. Life happens. Disappointments happen. People get their feelings hurt. Churches hurt people. Pastors hurt people. Failures hurt people. Family situations hurt people. Sickness hurts people. People gossiping about people hurt people. There's all kinds of things that hurt people. But one consistency, people get hurt. And when people get hurt or they're threatened or they feel threatened, what do? And it's not always a bad thing. Sometimes God puts us in those seasons for a reason. But people tend to go on the run because it's safer on the run. It's safer. It feels safer. It feels more dangerous to stick your neck out. It feels more dangerous to take the abuse. It feels more dangerous to take the gossip. It's a lot easier just to go away sometimes. And so we have all these people that have experienced birth, but they're not walking in purpose because they're men on the run or women on the run. On the run from their past, on the run from their failures, on the way, run from their hurts. And all these people, and especially in this region, it's amazing. Very few people, I mean, there are some, but very few people do we really minister to in this region that have not had some experience with Jesus Christ, that do not call themselves a Christian, have not one point in their life said a prayer. I mean, there are some. But honestly, we are in a Bible Belt region where very much the time, most of the people at some point have had a religious experience or a Jesus experience. They've had that birth experience. So then why do we have so many trouble? Because we're on the run. And maybe God meant us to have a little wilderness time, to do some things in us, to repair some things with us, to strengthen some things in us. Maybe that's a good thing. God's about that sometimes. But he didn't maintain or intend for us to stay there. He didn't intend for you to stay in Egypt. He didn't intend for you to stay in Egypt. You know what? He never intended for Jesus to stay in Egypt. He sent him there for just a little while. And then he sent him on to Galilee because he said, son, I got work to do. There's things need done. I'm here to tell you this. You've had your rebirth. You've had your God encounter. And you may have your wilderness time. But God never meant for you to stay there. Because my word says he called him out of Egypt. And the word for us is, he called us out of Egypt. Not to stay there, because there's work to be done. This Christmas, I pray that we realize that what this is supposed to be about is not just hams and turkeys, but it's about a powerful expectancy and hope that was born on earth to fulfill a prophecy and fulfill a promise made to man, to restore man with his God and restore relationship with God. I think that's a powerful thing to celebrate. But we also have to understand It was the beginning. And we can't celebrate Christmas unless we understand the life that was left to be lived. And you can't celebrate Christmas. The reason we keep celebrating Christmas, I think we need to be reminded of rebirth, because you know why? Jesus was reborn on earth, or born on earth in a physical form. He was born on earth in a physical form so that I could be reborn in a spiritual form. So you could be reborn in a spiritual form. But you were reborn in a spiritual form, and I was reborn in a spiritual form so that others could be reborn in a spiritual form. Not just so we could have a God encounter. Not just so we could have goosebumps. And I love the goosebumps. I love to get excited. But sometimes there's more than excitement. They're spreading some excitement. They're spreading some hope. This Christmas, let's spread some hope. Let's spread some love. Let's spread some cheer. Let's spread some of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Not just saying happy holidays or even Merry Christmas, but how about seeing lost people saved? How about seeing dead people get up? How about seeing sick people healed? How about seeing demonic spirits delivered? How about that on Christmas? How about that being a Christmas tradition? Along with fruitcakes and I don't even know what a Yuletide log is. I don't even know what that is. Huh? It's a cake? I mean, I don't know what all this stuff is. But I know there's people that need hope. And maybe we need to get out of our apathy and start spreading some. Maybe we need to get out of our monotony. Maybe we even need to step aside from our custom. I'm not saying put aside all your customs. Love your customs. Have your children have memories like I have. I have good memories. But make it be about more. Make this one different. Why not we make this one different? Tradition's a good thing. But what if we made one different? Would the world end if we made it different? Would your grandma be disrespected if we did it different? Would we do it a disservice to the Appalachian culture if we did one different? I like traditions. But let's expect a little bit more this year. I think God wants to tell us that we've been satisfied with the manger. Half the time we don't even see the manger, but that we've been satisfied with the manger. And God says, get out of Egypt and go change the world. Don't be satisfied with the manger. Don't be satisfied with the manger. Don't be satisfied with the wilderness. Because I think 99% of... No, I don't. You always get in trouble when you're preaching. You try to get a percentage because it's not accurate. I think there is a majority of people who would admit, and we all may be different levels of functionality. You know, it's like going to a chiropractor, you know. I can walk, and thank you for that prayer, Johnny. I can walk, but you get little things out of balance, little things out of thing, you know. And we become in a situation where we just live that way. We can just become acceptance of that. It's okay to limp because we just expect it, you know. And it's sometimes easier to live with a limp than to go through what it takes to repair the limp. Sometimes it's easier to live with dysfunction than do what it takes to repair the dysfunction, because it hurts. It's messy when we repair dysfunction, isn't it, Chris? When we get in there and mess around with stuff that we've become accustomed to for too long, we open doors that we like to keep closed. Sometimes we can live that way. But what if God never intended us to live that way? And what if the only thing keeping us from walking in total freedom or purpose was our own fears and staying where in that state of dysfunction? What if we were choosing to partially try to stay in Egypt instead of getting out and being free and doing what God made us to do? What if we were being satisfied with the baby Jesus on the run? What if that's us? Maybe I'm just a baby Cliff on the run. Baby Cliff sounds weird, don't it? I like it, though. In fact, I didn't plan this, but Sal was telling me about a song the other day. What was that song? What was that song?
Man on the Run.
Man on the Run. Sal said, Heath, you know, I know it's a little bit odd, but one of these days I'd like to sing that song. I said, well, maybe, I don't know. We'll see. But look, we should have sung it today. I don't even know what's in the words, but I know that we can be men on the run or women on the run. And so I think this Christmas, we got a bunch of people, a lot of us, living with change and living with sadness. I mean, it really breaks your heart to hear so many people say, I'm just not happy this Christmas. I'll never be happy on Christmas. You know, somebody died on Christmas or something bad happened on Christmas. So we become men and women on the run. We fail to celebrate fully a very powerful thing because we're men on the run. And maybe that's you in here today. Maybe some people in this room would be honest and say, you know what? I'm going through depression or I'm going through stuff. And Roy, thank you for being transparent. You're going through a storm, you know? Working that, like Boo said, I love that word, Boo, you gave that time. About being on that night shift. That spoke to me. Because a lot of people know what it's like to have to work the night shift, be on that night shift. What's that, Steve? You don't have to do it. Well, maybe none of us need to do it, Steve. I mean, I know in the coal mines, they need a few people to work the night shift. But maybe it needs to be joy in the morning for all of us. Maybe none of us need to walk in dysfunction. Maybe none of us need to be chained. Maybe Jesus' blood was sufficient that all of us could really be saved. All of us could really be functional. All of us could really be happy. All of us could really be doing something to change our world. Maybe I really believe this stuff enough. Maybe you really believe this stuff enough. Maybe instead of just something you do on Sunday morning, you'll really believe this cross is enough to change your world and you'll start living like it. Maybe we won't need to get up here on a Sunday morning and try to be cheerleaders to talk you into praising. Maybe you'll walk into his courts with praises on your lips and passion in your heart and a spring in your step. Are you getting this? Maybe it'll become a time we don't even need praise and worship leaders. I mean, musicians to help us, you know, whatever, although we don't need that either all the time. But you know what? We can become so accustomed to the music that we don't even know how to praise God without the music. Maybe there'll be a time when we just have so much expectancy, we as a body, that you don't need a pastor up here doing his hardest to get you cranked up, to get you to give a few amens, to get you to jump a little bit, to get you clapping a little bit, that you'll be lifting the pastor up instead, that the pastor will be just trying to keep up with you, that we're just trying to somehow keep up with these people because they're wild and crazy and dangerous individuals. What was that Steve Martin used to say? Hope a wild and crazy. We need some wild and crazy believers in Jesus Christ who will believe in what we preach and believe in the cross and believe in the manger and believe in the power of Jesus Christ in your life. Because if we really believe what we preach, how could we contain ourselves? This is going all kind of different directions than I intended to go. But think about that. If you really believe this message, then what would our life look like? You say, I do believe. Do we really? Does our lives show that? If you really believe that Jesus could heal anybody, if it was his will to heal, then we believed hard enough, we prayed hard, would we walk the way we walk? If we really believe that babies that are supposed to be dead aren't going to die, how would we live? If we really believed, it always cracked me up that people will trust Jesus Christ to get you out of the grave. You really going to trust Jesus that you're going to die and disintegrate and be okay, but you won't trust him with a head cold? Do Don't tell me that you're getting out of the grave if you can't trust him to pray about a head coat. Do you really think that we trust Jesus that we're going to live forever if we don't trust him with our finances? Uh-oh. That we don't trust him with our grieving to heal our hearts? Do we really think Jesus can repair my body forever if he can't repair my transgressions when I mess up? Do we really believe Christmas? Or has it become an Americana custom? Like 4th of July and Memorial Day and baseball, America, barbecues, ghost peppers, Steelers games. Family customs are good, but when you make something as powerful as the birth of Jesus only about a custom, then when those customs go away, you lose it. God says this Christmas, let's look at it differently. And let's look at the birth of hope as an opportunity to have new birth ourselves. Not just to say a sinner's prayer and go to exile, but actually new birth, where we actually walk and live a different way. My challenge is this. These kids next week are going to come in here, and they're going to work their tail off for you as best they can, I promise you. But what if for the next bit we say, Jesus, examine my heart and the passion, the energy I bring to services on Sunday morning. And not just services on Sunday morning, Wednesday night, but not just Wednesday night, prison, homeless, but not just at your workplace on Monday or your life at home or your whatever you do during the week. What if we could say, God, convict me and get me out of my Egypt. Call me out to the next step of my life that I'm supposed to be about, because I was reborn for something, not to go to Egypt and stay there, not to stay in a manger, but I was rebirthed for something. You were called for something. You're here for a reason. It's not an accident. It's not a circumstance. It's not something that just worked out good for you. You were here for a reason. A reason, Rick. A lot of years ago, you know, your situations have changed a lot over those years. Even since I've known you, I mean, God changed your life in so many ways. You were blessed to get a new family, and then God took her home, and then your life has just been. And you've got other things and all these things, but you still got a reason. God's brought you here for a reason. Churches and different places and different stations in your life, but you still got a reason. 85. I wasn't very confident with five. 85 years, and Brother Billy still got a reason. He's still here for a reason. He's still spreading love and spreading the gospel and spreading encouragement. But what if the coming weeks, and not just Christmas, but let's start small. They always say with problem solving, bite off chunks, you know. What if the rest of this Christmas season, every Sunday, we just brought everything we had and live like we were free and not people on the run, and worship with such passion? And I know we all worship differently, and that's okay. But however it is that God lets you worship, that you worship with everything in you, and you smile and you love and you pray and you give everything you have while you're here. Wonder what our kids would see. I think that's a powerful legacy. And I've not always done perfect at it. Absolutely not. But it's a powerful thing to worship with your children on Sunday morning, because you have the opportunity. You have the opportunity for them to see how you respond to a holy God. Do not take that lightly. Do not take that lightly. What if we teach our children how to give our all? What if we show them, as much as we show them chestnuts roasting on an open fire, that we show them how to give praise to the King? If we show them not just how to open presents, but to be in His presence. If we show them not just how to decorate a pine tree, but that Jesus hung on a tree. What if we show them that it's about more than a manger? It's about a cross, and it's about a resurrection, and it's about walking and living in power. What if we showed them that they were called out of Egypt? What if we showed them that they don't have to live on the run? Christians don't have to live on the run. Your wilderness is a season. We've preached on that. But it is a short season, or it is a finite season, or it is a season, and it may, I'm not trying to put a time limit on it, you'll know. But it is a finite reason and a finite season, but you are meant for great things. I have no reservation when I say that. Jesus, God never made fodder. You know, in chessboards, there's the king, and there's a queen, and there's a rook, and there's all these good pieces, you know. And then there's the pawns. And you don't care to give up the pawns because you can't do much with a pawn. A pawn is a sorry piece on a chessboard. True? It does protect you. But do you care to give up a pawn as much as you care to give up a king? I mean, which one? Pawns can be sacrificed. In fact, you will sacrifice pawns to set up other moves, correct? You will use them to protect, but you will use them as setups. Nobody in this room is a pawn. I mean, I know we all have different roles, and I understand that situation, like we have different tackles and running backs. But nobody is here to be sacrificed for the queen or king. The only king I have to be sacrificed for is the one that hung on a cross in Calvary. But there are no shiny pieces, and there are no pawns. Listen, this is your leader. He's a leader. He's a powerful man of God. Listen to what he says. But you're not an inferior piece. You're not here to be sacrificed so he can shine. You're not here to be used so he can shine. You are a powerful piece in your own right. And you have purpose. God didn't make fodder. God didn't make just junk. God made you to do powerful things. And what we set up here and we try through the leadership of the Holy Spirit to do, and not just on preaching, but in discipleship and to do, is to just get you to understand that. Because if you understand it, a lot of the work's done. There's still discipleship. There's still figuring out how it all works. There's still, you know, stuff to get through. But if you really understand that you have powerful purpose within you, that you were made for something, then you're driven. You're not going to be apathetic anymore. You're not going to live on the run anymore, because you will know that when you have that conviction, when you have that understanding, you are convicted by your apathy. Apathy is excused by inadequacy. The enemy uses inadequacy to enable apathy. In other words, he says you're nothing, so you excuse being nothing. But when you have to take the responsibility, no. That you were created for something powerful. And you can no longer take the excuse that I'm not meant to be anything. Then if you refuse to do so, it convicts you and I. It's much easier for us to believe our inadequacy so that we can excuse our apathy than to actually take responsibility that everything that God made us to be, we can be. That's what happens after the manger. That's what happens after you bump an altar. Is it just starts. In fact, and we're coming to a close. I'm not trying to extend this. The whole, and I believe in altar calls. We do them every Sunday, and they're powerful because sometimes you got to have that rebirth. You got to have that rebirth experience. You got to enable people. You got to empower people. You got to encourage people. You got to let them know, you know, that they made a change. You got to reinforce that behavior. But do you realize the whole experience of an altar call and a sinner's prayer is about 200 years old? Do you realize that? Jesus never gave one. Do you understand that? And not, he never gave one. The church didn't for the first 1,700 and some years. You got that? You know what he said? Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. See, we were good about the altar call, but we're not good about the follow me. The more important question is, what will you do when you get up from the altar call? What will you do after the manger? What will you do after Egypt? What will you do after that, man? Because this would have been a powerful story. But I doubt we'd still be celebrating Christmas if it all ended in a manger. The important thing is, what will you do after the manger? What will you do after the altar call? So I think we're going to do things a little differently today, maybe. I'm not going to ask you if you know Jesus or if you're cold on Jesus or if you've been in apathy or if you're a man on the run or you're a woman on the run. I'm not going to ask you just to come do an altar call experience today. Nothing wrong with that. I'm about it. Although one time I faced some criticism about that. We were in a big outdoor event and there was no altar. There was concrete. And I asked people to stand if they made a commitment to God. And man, they people act like I had just preached a different God. You know? Because they were used to how grandma did it. And there's nothing wrong with how grandma did it. But you got to understand, it's about following him. So I'm not going to ask you to come have another manger experience this morning, although I think the manger is a powerful thing. And we read the Christmas story in our family every Christmas. And I don't say that to act like we're holier than that. We're sure not. And I'm sure I've been grumpy, and I've had my moments. And my children have had their moments, probably, although I'm blessed. We're not perfect. But we do read the Christmas story. And we did do something else a few years ago. We made a decision that we weren't going to be about Christmas gifts anymore. We give our child one gift, our children, and us adults, we just love on each other and love on other people. And that's just how we roll. I'm not saying if you do something different, you're going to hell or you're less holy than me. I'm just saying that's how we did it, because we got to be such a stressful thing to have to pick up presents for every single person. And oh, what if I give Regan a present? He gives me a present. I don't give him a present. And all this stuff. So I just got something to tell all y'all. I ain't getting y'all nothing. I love you, but that's not what Christmas is going to be about for us, for me. Huh? I gave you an empty box one time. There's been a few times I wanted to give you a knuckle sandwich right upside the head. Behind you, that's a double two-way. So I'm not going to do an altar call in the traditional way today. Here's the question. Are you ready for the next step? Let that sink in. Are you ready to take responsibility for the next step? Because when I rattled off as the Holy Spirit was working about that it didn't end at the manger, it didn't, because there were still blinded eyes open, and there were still withered limbs to be healed, and there were still dead people to raise, and there were still sick people to get up, and there were still things to do, and there were still Pharisees to preach to, and religion to preach to, and call out hypocrisy, and there were still all these things, and there were still disciples to call, and people to call and disciple, and there were still people to minister to, and there was still a cross, and there was still a death, and there was still a grave, and then there was an empty grave, and there was still an ascension to the Father, and there's still to the right hand of the Father, and there's still a white horse to come. When I said all that, you guys got really excited. That was the most excited this whole group got today. You've been kind of quiet. It's okay. Maybe it's a quiet kind of thing. That was the most excited moment. Everybody just got nuts for a minute. You know, woo, man. Because that's powerful. And that makes us exciting when we think of what Jesus has done. But do we get as excited when I tell you what you're supposed to be doing next and what you're going to do next if you let him? Is that as much of a shouting moment? Because it should be. Because the most powerful birth to ever occur was the birth of Jesus Christ. But the most relevant birth to you is your rebirth in Jesus Christ. Just like the most powerful resurrection ever occurred was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the most relevant resurrection to you is your own resurrection. Because if Jesus is resurrected, but you're not resurrected, it'll help me, it'll help the rest of the world, but it won't help you. So I'm just going to ask you if you're ready for the next step. Are you ready to take responsibility for the call of God on your life? Are you willing to accept that you're somebody, that you're meant for something, that everybody in this room is called for something, that everybody in this room has purpose? And if you're willing to accept that, I'm just going to ask you, are you willing to follow him? Are you willing to leave Egypt and get in the game? Because he called you to come out of Egypt, not to stay there. And that's how we're going to do this thing. And if somebody needs to pray, we're going to pray. And if somebody needs hands laid on, we're going to lay on them. And if people want to worship, we're going to worship. And if nobody wants to take responsibility for that, that's fine. But that's how we're going to do it today. Because I think too many times we bump altars and we flee back to Egypt because it's dangerous in Jerusalem. So this Christmas, let's see it differently. So if that's you, Holy Spirit, help me right now. Let me ask you to go ahead and close your eyes. If God spoke to you in this room today and said, you know what? I've been a man on the run. No more man on the run. I need to get out. I need to get back out of Egypt. I need to get in the game. I need the next step. I'm ready for the next step. I'm not walking in the next step. I'm not walking in my full function. I'm not walking in my full purpose. I'm not changing the world like I'm supposed to be changing the world. If God has spoke to you and nobody's looking, I just want you to raise your hand right now. I see your hands. I see your hands. And I really, 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 whether, and you know, preachers, we can be insecure and we can look for your response to make us feel good about ourselves. It makes us feel good about ourselves when you come to an altar. It's like a scoreboard, right? I can think in my head, oh man, God, I had 20 people come up today and it really helps my self-esteem, but that's not what it's about. Really, when we look at it, and I'm trying to use the wisdom of the Holy Spirit in saying this, I really don't think, and there were quite a few hands that were raised, but I don't think there's many of us, me included, that can say, I'm yet walking in my total purpose. I'm on a journey, and I want to get there. I do. And I've had ups and downs on the journey. But I think we've all been on the run at different stages. And people are already coming. That's fine. You don't have to wait. That's what I'm saying. I'm not going to do a traditional altar call. Right now, as I'm talking and you have your head bowed, if there are people that just want to start saying, you know what, I'm going to follow. I'm going for the next step. You just start coming on. You just start coming on. You just start moving as God starts to talk in your heart. You say, I want more for my life. I want more for this Christmas. I want out of Egypt this year. I've been on the run too long. I've been running from stuff. I've been running from pains and hurts and problems. And now I make a new commitment right now as I move forward that I'm following you. I'm following him. I make a commitment that I take responsibility for my actions. I take responsibility for what you've called me to be. I take responsibility that you died and called me to change the world. I take that responsibility, God, to lead my family. And right now, I want to do a better job, God. If you're a man, a father, or a mother in this room, and you say, God, I want to do a better job of leading my children, then you better be at this altar. You just come forward and say, God, I'm stepping forward today. Show your kids that that's what you're about. Show your children that's what you're about. We can show them how to buy presents, and we can show them how to go on trips, and we can show them all these wonderful ornaments and all these things, and there's nothing wrong with that. But show them that you will be a father or a mother that will stand for something. Show them that they can change the world. Show them that they can change the world. Just keep coming as God puts it on your spirit.
There's a white horse coming too.
Just a minute, because they're going to play and I'm not going to interrupt much. I want the Holy Spirit to just start working in ways. There's people around this altar and there's been some words spoken that are going to speak in just a second, but I feel like we can rush the altar calls or rush the moments when God wants to change us, and we can just have an experience and be in a hurry to get out the door, and 5 minutes later we're talking about ball games. Nothing wrong with that, but I think God wants to move in here in waves. I think there's waves yet to come. I think there's people that are going to keep moving forward here today, that are going to take a step forward of commitment. Not that.